I hope this morning you're finding the Lord to be real in your life. With the help of that music and praying, that gives us a boost. This morning I would like to bring you some thoughts around a verse that is in Luke, the 22nd chapter. And I hope that we'll be able to bring an appreciation of why God has given us the wonderful gift of prayer and something of how we can make it work as He intended in our lives. This is a story, one of the many stories about Jesus and Peter and their discussions. Seems like an endlessly rich relationship for those of us who are following the Lord today. And Peter, in so many ways, was Jesus's main apostle. And one was, I think, that he was given the opportunity to make so many mistakes and made them all in order. And in this one, however, we see Jesus saying to Peter, "Simon, Simon," verse 31 of Luke 22, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." You know, you sift wheat to get impurities out. Or you might sift sand to get the big gravel and rock out of it. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Now there's something very extraordinary about verse 32. I wonder if you notice. Jesus rarely ever prayed about any need confronted him. Do you know that? He rarely ever prayed about it. He just did something about it. For example, if someone came to him for healing, he didn't say, "Well, now let's have prayer about this." Right? Isn't that true? And they're out in the storm in the boat, and the boat's about to sink, and he doesn't call a prayer meeting, does he? What does he do? He acts. He speaks. It's very interesting, isn't it, that in this case, instead of just saying to Peter, "Now be fixed," he didn't do that. He said, "I'll pray for you." You see, that's rather unusual. And I want to just ask the question and answer it. Why did Jesus not just fix Peter? In fact, you know, that's still going on, isn't it? What is one of the main roles of Jesus now in relationship to you? Intercessor. Intercessor. Couldn't he just fix you? Couldn't he? Yeah, he could, couldn't he? He could just fix you. He could fix you where you would never sin again. He could fix you where you would be faithful to every command of His, but He doesn't do it. Isn't that interesting? Now I want to suggest a reason why Jesus prayed for Peter and prays for us, and I believe that will lead us into a deeper understanding of how prayer works and why there is this rather strange arrangement called prayer. Rather strange, because it seems as if what we say in prayer actually makes a difference in what God does. Now, many folk have a theology which prevents them from believing that, and that's why they find it so hard to pray. Because they can't really believe that what they would say to God would make any difference in what He did. They don't understand how prayer works. Let me give you a little illustration that might help. Suppose you came here to African Enterprises and you go into the office and the folks there tell you, "Now, we have meals at this and this hour and so forth and so on, and we have these rules about what you can do in the rooms and what you can't do in the rooms, and what you can do on the grounds and where you can go and so forth. And so then you're free to just do whatever you want to within those rules, aren't you? But suppose you wanted to build a house in one of the trees. What do you think you'd need to do if you're going to do that? You'd get permission. And how would you get permission?
Get Steve Wall up to speak.
I see. I thought you were going to just say, ask Ivan. Right? But or think of a young person going off to school. They go to school and all the rules are explained. They say, well, here's the library and here's the place where we eat. And you can do this, that, and the other. You can go to the library and study between certain hours. You don't need to ask permission about this. But suppose some kid wants to build a clubhouse in a tree, as I was mentioning here. You don't seem likely that you'd want to do that, but young people often like to build a clubhouse up in the tree. Well, something like that, you have to go talk to the headmaster, don't you? And the reason is, that's much more important. Let me tell you why Jesus prayed about Peter's situation and didn't just fix him. It was too important for him to just directly take charge of and fix. And so he invoked his Father into the situation to work with Peter and bring him through. I have prayed for you, Jesus said, that your faith fail not. And when you've made the turn, then help your brothers and sisters. See, that was such an important thing and such a delicate thing that Jesus did not fix it directly. He prayed to his Father. And that's why he doesn't fix you directly. He prays to the Father. And the Father sends the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, out. The executive dimension, if you wish, of God in this world, he sends it out. And the Holy Spirit, in his power, manages all of the things involved in your Christian growth, in Peter's denial and his repentance and his strengthening and his growing into the kind of person that he had to be for God. God has appointed every one of us a little kingdom. You have a kingdom. Your kingdom is the area over which your will holds sway. And in that kingdom, you have the power to affect things in two ways. One is, you can just do it yourself. For example, if you have a weed growing in your flower garden or your vegetable garden, probably you shouldn't pray about it. Yeah? What should you do? What should you do? Just go pull the thing up, right? That's in your kingdom, entirely in your kingdom. If you have a flat tire, you fix it. Now, if you don't have a spare, prayer may be in order. And in fact, between our kingdom and God's kingdom, there's an almost imperceptible transition. And indeed, my own feeling is that I wouldn't be too uncomfortable about praying as I pulled up the weed. But I wouldn't want to just pray about the weed. Work and prayer come together, you see. And any time that we are able to do something that we're praying about and don't do it, our prayer doesn't accomplish much. Because you see, the one way we have of working in our kingdom is to do what lies within our power. The other way is to call God in to work with us, to be co-laborers with us. And we want to understand that when we get him on the job, we don't necessarily quit. You see? We don't call him in and say, now here's the job and sit down and watch him. We stay in there. And a part of that is persistence in prayer, as we'll talk about in just a moment. You see, in our lives, we are dealing with God's work, and that just disappears out over an infinite horizon of what we can be involved in, what we can accomplish. See, in our prayers, we want to think greatly. We want to think big. We want to be aiming at, I mean, think of the commission, as it were, or the mission of African Enterprise to evangelize the cities of Africa. But you see, that's just about big enough for God, isn't it? Too big for human beings. But on the other hand, God isn't going to do it by himself. You see how the kingdoms come together. Your kingdom, the place over which you have sway by your will, the things that you can do without asking God, you can do it. You can pull up the weed without asking God. You can fix the flat without asking God. There are a lot of things you can do without asking God. He's put that in your power. But then as you move beyond that, you come to the things that are too important to be left to you. And that's where we ask permission, if you wish. That's where we talk to God. We talk to the headmaster. We talk to the one who's running the universe, and we begin to work with them. We reign with God in our world. We are put here to have dominion. And in Genesis 1:28, you see the description of the human role on earth. It is to have dominion. It was never meant that human beings would have dominion apart from God. It was always with God. Our task is to be responsible for the world in love before God. And of course, to be responsible for one another. And the basic teaching of love of neighbor is so important because the most valuable things on earth are human beings. C.S. Lewis says in one of his passages that you have never beheld a mere mortal. That what we deal with when we deal with other human beings are eternal souls, either inexpressible glories or unutterable horrors, but something so grand that, as he says, the most holy thing you have ever looked upon with your physical eyes, other than the Blessed Sacrament, as he puts it, is your neighbor. And we are here to care for and love one another under God. That's what he made us for. And when we come down to the end of the Bible, in Revelations 22:5, you'll see that theme still continuing from beginning, Genesis, to end. And there shall be no more night, and they shall have no need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illuminate them, and they shall reign forever and ever. See, what you're doing here is you're training for that. You're here training for your eternal calling to reign in this universe with God. Now, with that in mind, we can then, I think, understand some of Jesus' teachings about prayer. For example, in Luke 11:8, he talks about prayer after giving the sample prayer when they say, Lord, teach us to pray. You remember, he gives them the what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. And then as soon as he finishes it, and in that verse, he finishes the in that version, in Luke version, he finishes with the request, lead us not into temptation. It really means don't put us to the test, don't put us to trial. Keep us from trials. And then he goes on to teach about how prayer works. Tells a story about two people live together, and one goes to his neighbor late at night and says, my friend in a journey has come to me, it's late at night, and I don't have anything to feed him. And the other person says, well, I'm already in bed, the kids are down, the door is shut and locked. And in those days, that was a major operation. It's still a major operation to get the kids down, but locking the door is a little easier now. He said, don't bother me, I don't want to get up. And you remember the story well, and so I'm going quickly over it to get to the point. And that is that the man stands there and keeps asking, keeps knocking. And Jesus says, even though you will not get up and give him bread because he's your friend, you will get up and give him bread because, and it's hard to translate this word now, Some of your versions will say his persistence, but that's not quite right. It's what is presupposed in the persistence. And I think probably the best translation is because of his shamelessness. He just stands there and keeps knocking. The older version says importunity, but no one knows what that is anymore. So, shamelessness. He's just a shameless beggar. He just stands there and keeps saying, come on, give me some bread. Come on, give me some bread. You see, what Jesus is teaching us here is that the power of prayer in relation to us is the power of personal request. That's what it is. And given that God is who He is, He will respond to personal request. Why? Well, just because you're asking. The power of asking. Sometimes the most graphic illustrations of this are among our little animal friends. Have you ever eaten a sandwich in front of a dog? Now, you speak about shamelessness. They just stand there and look at you, you know, occasionally licking their lips. Right? You know how hard it is not to give them something? You have to have a heart of steel. A heart of steel. You see, that's illustrative of how powerful, even in the animal kingdom and the human kingdom alone, request is. I know people who will walk a block to avoid a beggar, just so they won't have to walk by him and not give him something. Isn't that interesting? The power of personal request. You see, when we come to God and we put our requests before Him, He will respond. And you know that in this passage, Jesus concludes His teaching by saying, if you then being ornery, is that a South African word, ornery? Evil is a little too strong. It just means if you're kind of mean and you give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? You see, when you ask, the request, no matter what it is, God puts the Holy Spirit on the job to see what can be done. There's always an answer, and what is right is always done, though it may be not exactly what you ask for. There will be a response because God responds to asking. Another teaching that He gives in Luke 18:1 has to do with persistence in prayer. And you remember that in that passage He says that the word there says Jesus spoke a parable that people ought to keep on praying and not give up. The old version says men ought always to pray and not to faint. It means you ought to keep on praying. If you want something, keep on praying and don't give up. Again, you have to understand, you see, we're in a world where we're dealing with a personal God who responds to requests. But He doesn't respond immediately sometimes. That's partly because often in order to answer a request, a lot of other things have to be worked out, because when we ask for something, it affects other people, for example. Sometimes, especially if we're praying for another person to be converted or for some difficulty in their lives, a marriage problem or something of that sort, it takes time to work it out. And Jesus is teaching here that we are to keep on praying and not give up. And here we go back to the point that praying is actually working. For if we have abandoned the request while God is still trying to work it out, we are no longer exercising our own kingdom with God. And the action stops because it was a joint operation. And of all the things I have to say to you, I want to emphasize this most strongly. Prayer is a joint operation. It's not like putting money in a Coke machine and backing up and watching it go whizzy, 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 bang, and whoop. It isn't like dive bombing, where you dive in and drop your bomb and get out. The old Latin phrase, laborare est orare, to work is to pray is to work. Prayer is work. It isn't a substitute for work, it's a different kind of work. And that's why we must stay in the process. Many folk wouldn't know if their prayer had been answered because they've got out of the job and have forgotten what they were asking for by the time the answer comes. God intends that we should stay in the work. And how sadly we miss this, partly because we misunderstand it. We do think it's like putting money in the Coke machine. Once you get the right amount in there, you just watch it work. You just stand back. It isn't like that. There's even false teachings such as, you shouldn't ask twice, because if you ask twice, that means you didn't believe the first time. Well, now, don't you know, think God knew that if you didn't believe the first time without you asking again? He had that figured out, didn't He? You didn't have to ask again, so He'd say, aha, I see they didn't believe the first time. No, no. Asking the second time is an indication of your continuing faith and commitment to the project that you're working through in prayer. Sometimes they take years, don't they? You just have to stay in the operation with the Lord. You're cooperating with Him. It is a joint operation. Working is a part of effective prayer, and effective prayer is always work. You see, God's world is not a world where everything is determined. Many of us, I believe, think of God as a kind of great, blank, unblinking cosmic stare, which just looks. It's not like that. You think God's life is interesting? You think He has an interesting life? Yes. Yes, He does. And He enjoys His interactions with His creation. It isn't that He's too big to do that. It's that He's big enough to do that. He's big enough to do that. He's big enough to be the kind of God that can allow us to be of real significance in His universe. He calls us to make a difference for good. He calls us to be of significance in His world by work as well as by prayer. And the good that comes from binding and blending our kingdom with His kingdom will not come unless we work and also pray constantly. On the other hand, when we do it that way, there is absolutely no limit to what can be accomplished, because we are involving God in our world, and we are looking and waiting and expecting for Him to work the things out that are good. And we see the farthest ministry for God that we intend is one that can be realized. There's nothing hopeless. Are you praying for someone that you've been praying for a long while? Are you with people that you have stopped praying about? You have really abandoned hope for them. What about the situation here in South Africa that you face politically and socially? Is the church really taking this on in prayer? Really? How much of our lives is given to prayer about it? By prayer, we enter the real world. We enter the home of our soul, and we begin to bring the blessing and fulfillment into our lives that God intended for us to have as His co-laborers in His kingdom. Lord, we pray that You will teach us to pray and move the blocks in our heart that keep us from seeing this as the most wonderful opportunity to ask, to seek, and to knock, and to know Your power over Your world. In Jesus' name, amen.